In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When my children were little, even though they were too young to be fasting in any strict sense, from very early ages, we gave them some idea of what the fast was by at least having them abstain from non-Lenten food that were things like ice cream, cake, candy, those sorts of things when it was a fast day. And when they were children, they would refer to these as pink days because that's the color on the calendar when it's a fast day. They'd ask, is it a pink day? No, it's not a pink day. Or yes, it is a pink day. Well, on one occasion, my kids were over at my mother and father-in-law's home, and my mother-in-law, I believe, offered them some ice cream. And my wife said, well, no, it's a pink day. And she pointed to a calendar on the wall that my father-in-law had. It was a calendar where each day had one page, and you would tear it off as each day would pass. And so she pointed to it and said, see, it's a Wednesday. And so she got up on a chair and she started to try to pull that page off to make it a Thursday so that she could have some ice cream. And my wife told her, I'm sorry, but that doesn't change the fact that it's still Wednesday. But the idea that there is a time to fast and there's an appropriate level of fasting is an important thing for us to understand as Orthodox Christians. In the weekday lectionary readings for the second week now, we've been reading the Gospel of St. Mark. And in chapter 2, we find first the account of the calling of St. Matthew, or Levi as he's referred to in the Gospel of Mark, which was his Hebrew name, by Christ. St. Matthew was a tax collector, and Christ came to his home and he ate with him. And this was something that was very shocking to the Pharisees and also even to the disciples of the apostle or St. John the Baptist. And so we're told that they came to Christ. It says the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they came and they say unto him, to Christ, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? We see that even the St. John the Baptist's disciples, even though St. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ and announced that this was the Lamb of God to his disciples were apparently filled with some measure of envy, and also maybe they didn't understand because by this time, St. John the Baptist was already in prison, and so no doubt whatever level of fasting they had done when they were with St. John, they probably increased that because they were praying for his safe delivery from prison. But Christ responds to this question with three illustrations. First, he says, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. While Christ was with his disciples, Christ fasted, we know from the Gospels. He also taught his disciples about fasting, but the disciples themselves did not fast, at least not to the great extent that they would later on. But when we read in the book of Acts later on, and also certainly in the writings of the early church, we find that fasting was a very important part of the life of the early church. But they were not doing that while Christ was with them. And this was because it was not the right time. It was a time of joy for them to have Christ bodily present with them. But one thing that this does tell us is that when Christ earthly ministry was over, Christians were to fast. Fasting is an essential aspect of the Christian life, and it's one of the things that, unfortunately, for the majority of Christians in the world, has become an increasingly foreign concept. At least in the Roman Catholic Church, they still have some idea of fasting, although it's a very diminished idea of fasting from the practice of the early church. But for Protestants, fasting is a very arbitrary thing. It's something that you do if you feel led to do. Well, you know, most Protestants that I knew when I was a Protestant never felt led to fast. It's amazing, but it just never happened. There were some that did practice it because they would read about it in the Bible and they would feel that there ought to be some role in that in their spiritual life. So I don't want to give you the impression that it never happened, but it certainly was not a common thing. But regular fasting is something that should be the mark of a Christian believer if we believe what the Bible tells us. The second image that he uses, he says, "No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse." In other words, you've got a garment, it's an old garment, it's got a hole. And so if you sew a brand new piece of cloth on there that's not been shrunk, what's going to happen? When you wash it with time, that new piece is going to tear at the old, and you're going to have a bigger hole than you started off with, and so it's not going to work. Well, what the fathers explained this to mean is that the disciples were like old garments because they had not yet been renewed by the Spirit. And fasting is like that new cloth, which in this case would be used to patch up an old tear in a garment in the image that he uses, but the tear represents the wounds of sins in our soul. But because the disciples were not yet ready for it, this patch would not only not improve their spiritual condition, but would make it worse. And then he uses the third image. He says, "And no man putteth new wine into old," the King James Version says bottles, but it's actually wineskins, "and no man putteth new wine into old wineskins, else the new wine doth burst the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins will be marred," or made useless. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. When St. John Chrysostom comments on this, he talks about the need for appropriate remedies. And it's interesting, he uses the image or the example of a woman who's very worldly and very focused on her appearance and likes to wear lots of makeup and jewelry and fine clothes. But what's interesting is even in St. John Chrysostom's time, he says, now someone will say, why are you picking on women? You know, and so he starts trying to explain, well, I'm just using this as an example, so I won't even try to use that as an example in our time because we're far less tolerant of such things. So do you use a different example? Let's say you had a man that was very worldly who lived in luxury, and you decided, you know what, the remedy for this man would be to send him off to Mount Athos as a monk. And that will fix all of his problems because he'll get away from all the temptations and the sins that he's fallen into. Do you think that kind of a remedy would work on such a person? The answer is obviously no, because you can't go from living in the world, living a life of ease and pleasure and living for yourself, living a life of sin, and then going to that kind of an extreme remedy and have that be a beneficial thing. You have to work gradually. You have to start with the small things and work up. And also, you first have to become a Christian. The disciplines of the Christian life are not for non-believers. A non-believer who tries to do these things, it would be of absolutely no benefit to them. They might learn to be able to master them in some way just on a physical endurance level, but it wouldn't be of any spiritual benefit. And when we become Christians, we are like newborn babes. And maybe you're not a brand new Christian, but maybe you were baptized as a child, but you never really took your faith seriously. But now God has worked on your heart, and you've decided that you really want to do what it means. You want to live a Christian life. You want to step up to the plate. Well, even though you're not a new Christian in the sense that you were just baptized last week, you're in the same boat as someone who's a new convert because you've reconverted, you've embraced the gospel. And so you're like a newborn babe. You're like my daughter Catherine, who was old enough to understand that she couldn't have ice cream on a pink day, but she wasn't old enough to go to Mount Athos or to some other monastery and start trying to live a rigorous ascetic life. You've got to start small and you've got to work your way up. But when Christ on the Sermon on the Mount taught about fasting, he said, "Moreover, when ye fast." He didn't say, "Moreover, if you fast," if you feel like fasting. He said, "When you fast." Fasting is something that should be a part of our Christian life. Now, if our health prevents it, then obviously we're not required to fast strictly, but you could at least abstain from ice cream like a two-year-old can. If you have a health problem that prevents you from keeping the fast strictly, you can keep it on some level. I'm often asked when a woman's pregnant whether she should keep the fast strictly, and I repeat the wise words of Matschka Ann Lardis. Now, she's not a desert father or anything like that, but I think that her words make perfect sense. And she said that fasting is for the humbling of the flesh. and that when you're pregnant, your flesh is already humbled, and so you don't have to fast in any kind of a strict sense when you're pregnant. But you regardless of your condition, we can all fast on some level. We shouldn't do it arbitrarily. It's a discipline, and it's a discipline that we should enter into as a church. We don't all fast on the same level, and we shouldn't occupy ourselves with how someone else is keeping the fast. We should focus on how we are keeping the fast, but we should do it together. Fasting and almsgiving, we're told by the fathers, are the two wings of prayer. And so if we want our prayers to be heard, if we want to grow as Christians, if we want to draw closer to Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, we have to fast now and cleanse ourselves of all impurity, so that we can finally enter into the eternal time of joy when we are with him forever. Amen.